We want to turn in our Bibles to Romans chapter 14. Our passage is verse 12 to 23, but we'll read the whole passage. Romans 14, verse 1. Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. Who are you to judge another servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord, and he who does not observe the day, to the Lord he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he who gives God thanks, for he gives God thanks, and he who does not eat, to the Lord he does not eat, and gives God thanks. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then let each of us give account of himself to God. Therefore let us not judge one another any more, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. I know and am convinced by the Lord that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. Therefore do not let your good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the one who eats with offense. It is good neither to eat meat, nor drink wine, nor do anything by which your brother stumbles, or is offended, or is made weak. Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith. For whatever is not from faith is sin. Now, there's an old poem, or I don't know if it's a poem or a hymn, four lines, and it reads like this. To live above with saints we love, oh, that will be glory. But to live below with saints we know, well, that's another story. It can be difficult in the body of Christ because we all come from different backgrounds, different cultures, maybe from different parts of society. And certainly in the early church, they had this tension that existed right from the beginning, because this new entity, the church, was it was something unique. Instead of one nation being separate from the Gentiles, God's chosen people, with a few Gentiles saved, as we see in the Old Testament, God was creating this new entity, the church, bringing together Jews
and Gentiles. And the Gentiles came from one background and the Jews from another. And it made things, there had to be that transition period where they got worked out some of these things. And so the Lord gave revelation, a lot of it to Paul, as well as to other apostles and prophets. Peter had that vision before he was to go to Cornelius of the unclean food coming down from heaven. To his mind, unclean. That was what was true in the Old Testament. But the Lord wanted Peter to understand that was the Old Testament. That was the old economy. Christ had fulfilled the law. And now we were to live this life of faith. And all foods were good. And we were to live a life of faith, keeping our eyes on the Lord Jesus. As we sang earlier, turn your eyes upon Jesus. This is the way we live our Christian life. Not by a set of codes that kept one nation separate from the other nations, but keeping our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ as indwelt by the Holy Spirit, living a life of faith, we would live and fulfill the law in us. We are not called to follow the Mosaic law. It was fulfilled by the Lord. And so there's that, these new things they had to get used to. And so we see here, and just to recap, because there's the middle verse, which is a connector between the first half of Romans 14 and the second half. And that's verse 12. So then each of us shall give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore. So what did he say in the first half, just as a recap? He says in verse 1 to 3 that Christ has received all brothers and sisters. And he draws a distinction between those who are weak in faith and those who are strong in faith. What he's not doing is saying that they're more holy than the other. He's not saying that they're a more mature believer than the others, although in a certain respect that would be true of the stronger believer. But he was saying that this weak believer had these scruples or these things because their background, or maybe for other reasons, they felt you had to do these things to grow in their sanctification. This is how, as we think about the thought flow in the book of Romans, how it connects to the other chapters in Romans, and we could point out a couple of things. The first is we read in the early chapters of Romans that all have sinned, and it doesn't matter whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, you have sinned. But then when it comes to justification, it doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile, you can be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But then in those middle chapters, chapter 6 to 8, it speaks about sanctification. How does one grow in Christ? How does one grow in the Christian life? The same way you came to Christ for salvation, by grace through faith. That's how we were saved, and that's how we are going to grow in Christ. Not by following regulations, but by grace through faith, keeping our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, living that life of faith. And so it says in verse 1 that the Lord has received both the weak. Therefore, we should receive the weak and not to try to change them to our way of living. We must be careful when we think about this, and it's this, that what we're talking about here are disputable or gray areas. It's not talking about sin. Sin must be judged. Sin must be judged in the assembly. But it's also not talking about doctrine. There's a couple of places where the symbolism of leaven is used. And just as leaven will permeate and through the whole thing, the whole bread, and the same way false doctrine is very dangerous in a local church. And sin, if it's not judged, is very dangerous. The leaven of sin. And so Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And he talks about the leaven of false doctrine in another place. But what we're talking about here are things that are disputable. So one person might think it's right to do this or eat this or drink this. or participate in that kind of activity, and another believer thinks that's wrong. And the message is that the Bible is silent on many things that existed in Paul's time, and certainly many of the things in our culture weren't even in existence in Paul's time. And so we have these guidelines. How do we deal with these things that we that the Bible doesn't expressly call sin? And the main message of the Bible and the epistles is this: the believer has liberty in Christ to live according to their conscience. Again, I'm saying I'm not talking about sin, deliberate sin, but I'm talking about these gray areas. We are not to tell our brothers and sisters how to live their Christian life in these gray areas. So we could think about things as how do we eat? What do we eat? Are we vegetarian, organic versus conventional? Do we fast? What about health and medical decisions? Then we think about in the local church worship, the musical style, and that kind of thing. We have freedom in that. Family and social choices, homeschooling versus public and private. How do you observe the holidays? Things like entertainment. What about politics? Some people say don't get involved in politics. Other believers get involved in politics. Some people say it's okay to go to war. Other believers can't, according to their conscience, go to war. We have liberty by grace through faith to live our Christian life according to our conscience in these things. And so we're not to dispute with our brothers and sisters and tell them what to do, but we are to be true to our own conscience. And so there's here Paul and his culture, he was talking about foods and observance of special days. Thinking about the Jewish person who had come to Christ. Now somebody might, as a Jewish believer, think that they need to still observe the days. And they need to keep kosher regarding foods. And then we think about another person who recognized, because they're strong in faith, they recognize that these things are no longer necessary. They have freedom in Christ. And so they had great liberty to not observe these things. And then we think about the Gentile. The Gentile came from a place of idolatry, and where they would eat meat offered to idols. So a Gentile that had been saved from that, he would find one, you'd find one that would say, we can't eat that food. It's been offered to idols, and I don't feel right. My conscience won't allow me to do that. But another Gentile that's been saved would recognize, as Paul did, that there's nothing wrong with that food. Even though it was offered to idols, it's good for food. And Paul had no reluctance to eat that. The one who is strong in faith is one who has that freedom. And they're not bound by legalism. The one who is weak in faith tends towards legalism. And so we read, as we go on, we see that we're to be tolerant of our brothers and sisters in these things, to recognize that they see things differently. And so we're not, it says in verse 2, the one who eats all things, who is weak, eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat. And so the strong in faith is not to look down upon the brother who is bound by these things and feels he can't eat these things. But neither should the one who feels bound by these things, neither should he judge the one's liberty in Christ. So you see the difference between the weak in faith and the strong in faith? And so as we go to our passage, we see that connecting verse that we're all going to give an account of ourselves to God. And so I want to give an account of myself to God when I stand before the Lord Jesus Christ as a believer. I want to have lived according to in good conscience before God, and not to live according to someone else's conscience. One time the Lord brought this thought to my mind as I thought about these things a few years ago, actually, that this thought that my sanctification is a full-time job. I have many problems. I have many struggles, as every believer does. I don't have time to live somebody else's road of sanctification. I don't have time to try to tell other people how they should live their life, because my own progress in Christ-likeness is a full-time job. And that's true for every one of us as believers. It's a full-time job as Christ molds us to be more like him. But we're all going to give an account. And so in verse 13, he says, therefore, let no one judge one another anymore, but resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. We are accountable to our brothers and sisters in the Lord. Remember the words of Cain, am I my brother's keeper? In the body of Christ, we are. We are. Not to tell them what to do, not to be busybodies in their lives, but we are accountable to them to not cause them to stumble. And so Paul is saying, he has great liberty, but he's not going to do anything that would cause his brother, his weak in faith brother, to stumble. And he says in verse 14, I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. In fact, that was one of the teachings of the Gnostics, a false doctrine, a false group of people that became more and more prevalent even after Paul's time. They said matter was evil. And so they could say everything you see in the physical sense is evil. And they had other beliefs as well, but that was one of them. And Paul is saying here, nothing is unclean in itself. Now, we have similar things today, don't we? We have people who say you shouldn't eat meat on Friday. Some say you shouldn't eat meat at all. But what does the Bible say in 2 Timothy? To beware of people who forbid eating of meat. They existed in Paul's time as well. But he says in verse 14, to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. So he's making that distinction again. He says, I know. How did Paul know this? Paul knew this because he was an apostle. And these very words he's writing by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. God had revealed him, the Lord Jesus had revealed to him the truth that we had liberty in Christ. And there was a freedom there. So he says, I know. But he also said, I am convinced. That speaks about his conscience. And so not only did he receive revelation, but his very conscience, he knew that he could have liberty to eat these things. As a Jewish man, to eat these, what were previously unclean food. To know that he didn't have to observe these Jewish holidays anymore. And as somebody who was also a Roman, he felt completely free to eat meat offered to idols. He didn't participate. He didn't go into the temple and participate in their activities. But meat that had been offered to idols that later was sold on the market, he had freedom to eat that. But he acknowledged at the end of verse 14, there are some who would consider this to be unclean. So if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. And when he says destroy, he means destroy their progress in the Christian life. He's not talking about salvation here. He's speaking to believers. And he's saying, I don't want to put a stumbling block. I don't want to cause somebody to be tripped up by my actions. Yes, I in my conscience, I feel free to do it. But if by doing it, I will cause that weak brother who feels that is wrong to do it, if he's going to be stumbled in his faith, I can, in my liberty, choose not to partake of these things, just to help my brother and sister in the Lord. And so he says, don't destroy them with your food. Don't have that attitude. I have a freedom in Christ, and I know there's nothing wrong with it, and I don't care what that brother said. I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. If it causes that brother to be tripped up in his Christian life. Don't let your good, verse 16, be spoken of as evil. Don't ruin your testimony by insisting on your rights. Don't we live in a world today, certainly in Western culture, that magnifies individual rights? And I have the right to do this and that and that and that. Our identity in the Lord Jesus Christ gives us great freedom and liberty. We are identified with the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, who has been exalted far above all things. We are united to him. Just as a wife is joined to her husband, we are united to the Lord Jesus Christ. We are joined to him. We have an exaltation. We are seated in the heavenlies with him because we are in Christ. And so that's our identity. We used to have an identity as sinners. Now we have an identity of being joined with the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have liberty to live this life by grace through faith. But that liberty does not exclude our watching over our brothers and sisters in the Lord and being careful that we don't do anything to cause them to stumble. He says in verse 17 that the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. You see, the kingdom of in the Old Testament, in the time of Israel, had a lot to do with eating and drinking. Their feasts involved that. Their observance of dietary laws had much to do with what they ate and drank. And it had a lot to do with these physical things because they were an earthly people. We're not an earthly people. We are a heavenly people. We are seated in the heavens with Christ Jesus. And this kingdom is not of... We are not of this kingdom. As Christ said, my kingdom is not of this world. And we belong to the same kingdom as him. And we have a citizenship in heaven. And so the things that are going on in earth, though we have to live here, our citizenship is in heaven. And we are concerned about spiritual things. We're not concerned about dietary laws, observing a feast, observance of these gray areas that we have in our culture, but we're concerned about the spiritual growth of the body of Christ. We are concerned about the spiritual growth of our brothers and sisters in the Lord. And we want them to prosper. We want them to grow. We care about it when they sin. We care about them. We care when we see their growth stunted. And we want to do things that promote growth. And so the kingdom that we belong to is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. We have these things that are true positionally, but here it's talking about in a practical sense. We have been declared righteous by God, and we are to live righteous lives. We have the peace of God, we have the peace with God, but we also have the peace of God in our daily lives. And we have a joy in the Holy Spirit. We have been indwelt by the Holy Spirit, who makes us aware of this position that we have, as well as helping us to grow in righteousness, to grow in peace in the local body and with our outside world, and to grow in our living above circumstances where we can have joy even when times get tough. Why do we have these things now? It's because Christ is with us. Christ said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And so, because he is with us, we can have these things more and more evident in our lives. The Lord Jesus talking about this. Notice here, first of all, in this verse, notice the order. Before you can have peace and joy, there must be righteousness. This is where the world gets it wrong. They want to have peace. They want to have peace with the nations. They want to have peace generally in the world. and they want to live happy lives and joyful lives, but they don't want to live righteous lives. We have recognized as believers that before you can have peace and joy, you must have righteousness. Because God is a God that is a holy God. And He is a God that wants us to live righteous lives. How do we do that? How do we do that when we think about our brothers and sisters in the Lord? We don't, with our lips, say that you shouldn't be doing that, that, and that. When we're talking about gray areas. We don't put a stumbling block with our feet. We don't, with our attitudes, harm our brothers and sisters in the Lord. Romans chapter 6 says that we're to present our members of our body as instruments of righteousness. And so we want to, what is righteousness in a practical sense? It's acting in a right way with other people, in a way that God expects of us. And so we want to be people who recognize that. And then we notice in John 16, verse 33, speaking about peace, the Lord said, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." And then John chapter 10, verse 9, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." And so there's that picture of a door, and we go in to Christ to feed upon Him, and then we go out into the world, a world that is hostile to Christ and a world that is hostile to us, but we go to Him for pasture. And then we think about the presence of the Lord regarding joy. The psalmist said in Psalm 16, "In your presence is fullness of joy." So all these things are ours in a practical sense, because Christ is with us and He says, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." Notice verse 19. He says, "Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another." We should always strive for unity. We should always strive as much as possible for peace, even when it means we give up some of our rights. And it's very applicable to this chapter. Maybe we feel we have a right to do this activity and this activity, or to eat this, or to drink these things. But if we want to build up each other, and we know there's a brother weak in faith who feels he can't do these things, we don't do them. We're willing to, in our liberty, give them up, because the greater goal is for our brother and sister to be built up. We want their growth in their life. And if I have to give up this thing to help them, I will do that. Now, we do have to be careful to keep things in balance. We should never let somebody weak in faith, as it says in this chapter, judge us and start telling us what to do. That's not what we're saying here. What we're saying is, if that brother or sister weak in faith saw us doing these things and it caused them to be tripped up and start doing it without the right conscience, then we are causing them to stumble. And so we have a responsibility to pursue peace and build up our brothers and sisters in the Lord. And so we don't flaunt our liberty before them. Now, one commentator said he spoke to somebody who had much access to missionaries and asked him for a list of things that hindered the promotion of peace and edification, and then things that promoted it. And I'll just list a few of them. Things that do not promote peace and edification is an unforgiving spirit, a self-seeking spirit, hypocrisy, a domineering spirit, a rebellious spirit, grumbling, arguing, murmuring, being a busybody, greedy, bitterness, resentment, laziness, lying, slander, gossip, jealousy, thinking too highly of oneself, being ill-informed, judging somebody and their motives without being informed about the background. Things that promote peace and edification: a willingness to be in subjection to one another, considering others better than oneself, an understanding spirit, an intimate relationship to Christ, not insisting on our rights, a willingness to confess a wrong spirit, a generous spirit, a sympathetic spirit, a joyfulness, prayer, a critical spirit toward oneself. Judgment begins with ourselves, and that's why in Scripture, speaking about judgment in general, it says judgment begins in the house of God. We're not to be overly critical of unbelievers, but we are to judge ourselves in the body of Christ. Humility, using our gifts for one another. Love in word and deed. Integrity, a forgiving spirit. Faithfulness, being responsible in the tasks assigned to us. Being willing to follow those in authority over us and not misusing our authority over others. These are just a few things of how not to promote peace and how not to build up our brothers and sisters in the Lord. And then the other list, how we can build up our brothers and sisters in the Lord and promote peace. And so he says in verse 20, do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. Don't insist on your rights to eat this food if you know that brother who came from that background who thought this food was wrong to eat. Don't insist on doing it because you will destroy the work of God. What is the work of God? God is doing a work today in every single brother and sister in the Lord. He has started that work with saving them, and now he's working in their life through the Holy Spirit and his word to help them to grow into Christ-likeness and to grow along that path of sanctification. Paul said in Philippians 1 verse 6, he who has begun a good work in you will complete it in the day of Jesus Christ. And so just as we have been joined, each one of us, to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's doing a work in us, we must never forget that that brother and sister who thinks differently than us, God is also doing a work in them. He's doing a work in them, and he has received them. It says in verse 21, it is good neither to eat meat, nor drink wine, nor do anything by which your brother stumbles, or is offended, or is made weak. These things don't matter in the kingdom of God, these gray areas. They don't matter. What matters is righteousness, peace, and joy, and to build up our brothers and sisters in the Lord. Again, we make that qualification. We're not talking about things that are obviously sinful, where we just turn a blind eye to that. Nor are we talking about false doctrine that is very grievous. That has to be dealt with. But we're talking about things that are not talked about in the Word of God. Should I do them? Can I eat this? Can I drink this? Can I participate in that kind of activity? These are things that we need this guidance in Romans 14 to help us. And the number one thing, as we think about this in closing, it's our conscience. If I'm living in good conscience before the Lord, my conscience might tell me not to do something. Well, another brother and sister will say, yes, I have that freedom to do it, and my conscience allows it. But look at the words of warning of Paul here in verse 22. Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself and what he approves. If you can do this and eat this and drink this, if you have that, believe it's right, you can do it. And you can do it before God. But it says in verse 23, he who doubts is condemned if he's. If another person says, no, that's wrong, if he chooses to do it anyways, he's no longer living by faith. And if he's violating his conscience, and he's not doing what's right. It can be very confusing to new believers. It can be very confusing to young people that it's okay for one person to do something, but another person it's not, because their conscience tells them they can't do it. And we're not to violate our conscience, but we are to bring this before the Lord. Ask the Lord always, as we live this Christian life, we want to seek guidance from the Lord, seek his wisdom. But what we have to recognize is, if even if we think there's nothing wrong with doing that, I am my brother's keeper, and I can't do anything that would cause them to stumble. How tragic. I don't want to ever do that. I don't want to ever cause a brother or sister to be tripped up in their Christian life. And I'm sure you don't. If you know the Lord as your Savior, you don't want to cause your brother and sister to stumble, because we're all one body. That's the truth of the body of Christ, the universal church. And so if one member hurts, then we all hurt. Christ is our head. We are the body. And we are joined together in union with Christ, but we are also joined with our brothers and sisters in the Lord. And so all the members of the body of Christ are important. And so we don't want to cause anyone to stumble by our actions and our insistence upon our rights. And Paul, here in this passage, he said, I'm willing to give up these things if necessary, because I don't want my brother or sister to stumble. And in verse 1 of chapter 15, which somebody will be looking at these verses next week, but it's connecting to it, says, we who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Even if I want to do this or eat this or drink this or participate in these things, we're not to do anything that would cause our brother or sister to stumble. We are to bear with their weakness. And we should pray that that brother and sister will grow to understand what is the Christian life. It's not following rules and regulations. That was Old Testament. We are to live the life of faith by God's power and grace, by the power of the Spirit within, keeping our eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. If we keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus, we will live that life of righteousness. We will live that life of the peace of God. And we will live that life of joy in the Holy Spirit. But you can't do this on your own strength in the flesh. And so if you're here this morning and you've never trusted the Lord as your Savior, my message again, as it was in Yonkers in the park, as I shared the gospel in the park, I asked for a volunteer and I asked for a child. And a child came up and I asked him if he could pick himself up. And he said he didn't know. I said, well, try it. Try lifting yourself up. And he recognized he couldn't do it. But then he was a little heavy, but I was able to do it. Then I grabbed him and I picked him up and held him up for a few seconds to show that you needed someone else to pick you up in the air. And it's the same way. We can't save ourselves. We can't save ourselves by what we do. We can't save ourselves by going to church. We can't save ourselves and turning over a new leaf or reforming ourselves. It's not what we do, because we can't pick ourselves up to heaven. We can't do it. We're sinners. But we have a Savior who can lift us up. And for the believer today, he's already been lifted up and is seated in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We need a Savior to lift us up, because we're incapable of saving ourselves. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Salvation is a gift. It's not something to be earned, but it's a gift to be received to the praise of his glory. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for each brother and sister here today. We acknowledge, Heavenly Father, that living the Christian life is difficult. In fact, it's impossible in our own strength. But you have not left us without resources. We have the Holy Spirit within. We have the Lord Jesus interceding for us at the right hand of God. And we have the Word of God to instruct us. And you gave this chapter to Paul to instruct us how to deal with things that are gray and not called sin in Scripture, but are disputable. How should we deal with them? And you've given many guidelines here in this chapter to show us how we deal with these things. And number one is that we can live the life in liberty, Christian liberty, by living by grace through faith. But we need to be careful that if in living this life of liberty, if something we're doing we know is going to stumble our brother and sister in the Lord, that we, in our liberty, can choose not to do it. Help us to be mindful of these things. Give us the necessary wisdom to live a life where we are honest with ourselves and we don't put anything to stumble our brother and sister in their path. That instead of stumbling them, we clear the path for them. And Father, if there's anyone here not yet a part of the family of God, we pray, Lord, today they would recognize that there's nothing they can do to pick themselves up to God, but that there's a Savior who's willing to save them and lift them up into the very presence of God. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.